two, three. One, two, three. Testing, testing. One, two, three. One, two, three. One, two, three. There we go. Okay. All right, you should have, when you came in, you should have gotten lesson number 5 from Elila. We should get to lesson number 5 this evening. Everybody got lesson number 5? All right, if you didn't get lesson number 5, raise your hand. If you did, fantastic. Lesson number 4, we're going to finish tonight and we'll get to lesson number 5. Amen. All right, let's pray and we will get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. God, thank you so much for the things that you're going to keep us from. Lord, we're going to be learning tonight about things that you're going to do during a tribulation, things that are going to occur. But I thank you, God, that we as your children will not go through these things. I ask you, God, that you be glorified in this, that we may share this with others so that they may know, if they don't know, Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We talked about salvation this morning and finding out what it means to be saved, how to be saved, and what God has saved us from. And so because of that, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the events that we're going to be discussing, you will not take part in. We will witness them. We will see them unfold, but we will not take part in them. But those who know right now have had the opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior, and they said, I don't want nothing to do with that. I can save myself. If they're still alive, they will see this take place in their lifetime on this earth. And we do not want them to do that. And so what I'm hoping you'll do is as you're getting this information, that you'll sit down and you'll study and you'll share it with somebody else and you'll show them Scripture and you'll show them that these things are taking place. But remember, do not give the answer this, because my pastor said so. Do not give that answer. Okay? The answer you say is because the Bible says so. Okay? That's what you share. That's what you say, okay? Now, hopefully your pastor is telling you what the Bible says, okay? That's the big difference. If I'm saying something the Bible doesn't say, then that's a problem, okay? We want to make sure the Bible says that that's what's taking place. So, lesson number 4, we're going to be letter G. We're going to be in chapter number 8 of the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation chapter number 8. But we're going to be letter G of lesson number 4, all right? Now remember, during the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is making peace with the world, making peace with Jerusalem, making peace with Israel. The only people he seems to be in opposition against are the Gentiles and also the Muslims. We see there's got to be something happens because the temple is recreated. Some people believe, and it could be, that it's recreated at Shiloh or it's recreated in Jerusalem, one of the two different places, okay? But if it's in Jerusalem, that means the Muslims are not going to be happy, okay? But he may make some kind of a treaty with them, and he may say, okay, you can have this, let the Jewish people have where the Temple Mount is now, and let them rebuild their temple right there. We don't know how that's going to react, but evidently he's going to make peace somehow, some way with all those different things. He's going to be very persuasive, very persuasive when this happens, okay? So we're now looking at what happens during the 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years. Now remember, the 144,000 Jewish males that we see in chapter number 7, they come and they start spreading the gospel, okay? That's their purpose. They're Jewish males. There's 12,000 from each tribe, and we see that. Okay? And they come out and they start spreading the gospel, and they start spreading about things that are going on. Okay? Now, let's go back to verse number 9 of chapter 17. Okay? Verse number 9 of chapter 17 is John witnessing what takes place after 144,000 Jewish males are spreading the gospel. Okay? He sees these events unfold after they start spreading the gospel. Verse number 9 of chapter number 7, he says this. John says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, and they said, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and upon the unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped God. And this is what they said, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said unto me," John asked him a question, said, "What are these that are arrayed in white robe? And whence come they?" He says, who are these people? So John is seeing a great multitude of people from all kinds of nations saved. He's sitting there watching them praise God. And John is thinking, where'd they come from? I didn't see these folks before. Where in the world did they show up? The angel answers him and says this. Verse number 14. And he said, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These are the ones that are saved during a tribulation period. Now remember, we saw in the very first part of chapter number 6, we saw all the things taking place, the famines taking place, and all the death taking place. So evidently, in the midst of all of that, they're getting saved. And when they get saved and they appear in heaven, then that's what he says, listen, they're not hungry anymore, they're not thirsty anymore, they're not crying anymore, because they're in the presence of God. So we know that those are the people that got saved in that first 3.5 years of tribulation. Okay, so that's where we caught up to now. The 144,000 are released. They go out, start spreading the gospel. They're getting martyred. People who've never heard the gospel and are trusting Christ as their Savior, they're getting saved. Praise God for that. And they're getting killed, a lot of them instantly. Instantly, because they're refusing to bow down to Satan. Okay? So now we pick up here in chapter number 8, verse number 1, we pick up the last part of the first half of the tribulation. Okay? Now this very first verse has been used to say that there's no women in heaven. Okay? Let's read this verse here. We'll see why they say there's no women in heaven. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour." All right? All right? Now, there will be women in heaven, so don't get mad at me. I'm just teasing with you, okay? All right? Means there was silence in heaven. All right? It's got nothing to do with it. It's just, you know, that's one of those jokes there. What most scholars believe, that half hour in heaven is a time of mourning, a time of prepping for what's getting ready to take place, okay? In chapter 6, you see some horrible things, the famine, and you see the death, and you see everything else. Chapter 8 makes chapter number 6 look like a tea party, okay? Chapter number 8, look at letter G. Letter G on your papers here in the last part of chapter 4. It says this, the last seal judgment. This is the last seal judgment, okay? The last seal judgment. And when he had opened the seventh seal, the last seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour and a half, about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, verse number 2 of chapter 8. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Okay, anybody know what a golden censer is? Okay, an incense burner. Imagine a giant incense burner, okay? It's what they, incense is what they put inside. Now, you've seen some Catholic churches have these, all right? And if you've ever seen it on TV, it's a big metal piece, and they put incense inside of it, and they light it, okay? And it represents the prayers, okay? That's what it represents. And you'll see them swinging it like this, okay? It's just spreading the prayers is what they're... So as they're walking through their church, they'll be doing this, and it's kind of like spreading the presence of God or spreading the prayers of God, okay? Prayers of people to God. That's what it represents, okay? So it says, I saw a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So he took this censer, and he went to the altar, and he got the embers and put it in there, and then cast it down to the earth. Now, a lot of people say, now, why in the world would that happen? Those prayers that are being offered to God, a lot of those prayers have got to do with a lot of the tribulation saints. Things that have been praying, God, please, will you venge us? God, will you take care of, God, will you do what's got to be done, because we're sick of this happening. So some scholars believe that when that angel is in God's response to those prayers, because those incense represents the prayers that are being offered to God. Okay? So when that takes place, verse number 6, we see, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. So you see the earth is smitten, or the earth is struck. Look what happens. You got hail and fire mixed with blood and cast upon the earth. How many of the trees were burnt up? A third of them. Okay? And then it says, what happens to all the green grass? Completely burnt up. Completely. Now come on. Do you really think this is going to happen? Do you honestly think that a third of the trees on the earth and all the green grass is going to be burnt? Do you really think it's going to happen? Exactly right. This, you can say this is allegorical, or you can say this is really going to take place. This is how we know this is not allegorical, okay? This is how we know this has not happened yet, because this has not happened yet. We've never seen this before. If this had happened, we'd have had some kind of historical documentation saying that this took place. Some people say, well, this is just centered around Jerusalem. Absolutely not. This happens on the entire earth, this taking place. Okay? All right? How many of you would get that? This would get your attention right here already. How many of your attention would be got with this? I'd be looking and saying, wait, this. All right? All right, look at the very next verse, verse number 8. And the second angel sounded, blew his trumpet, and it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. So a third of the blood of the water, the sea, is turned to blood. A third of the animals die. Greenpeace is upset here. All right? They're watching all the whales and the dogs. Now, I believe we ought to take care of the animals. I'm not against being a good steward of what God has given to us. We ought to take care of our environment. We ought to take care of the animals. But when the animals become more than the babies, more important than babies, then I got a problem with that. Okay? All right? So all of a sudden, the animals start dying. And it says a third of the ships. Now, wait a minute. The ships. Back then, when he wrote these things, he had visions of the fishing boats and those kinds of things. What kind of ships do you think he's talking about here?
Modern ships,
anti-aircraft, battleships, all the different, China and all those ships. A third of them are instantly sunk, destroyed at one time. Okay? So we see on your sheets here, the earth is smitten, the sea is smitten. Okay? Verse number 10. And it says, and the third angel sounded, blew the trumpet, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. All right, so all the fresh water is made bitter. Anybody ever drank sulfur water before? It's nasty. It's nasty. This wormwood makes sulfur water taste sweet. It's nasty. And it says all the fresh water is turned into wormwood. And people are bitter water and nasty. They can't find any fresh water. So not only is a third part of the sea now turned into blood, and then you've got a third of the animals, and those animals are dying inside this water. Guess what they're doing? They're destroying the water that way. All these dead bodies floating in the sea, all the bacteria starts going. Then all the fresh water is turned. All right. Now, why is God doing this? Why is God allowing these things to take place now?
Judgment.
Judgment, okay. He's trying to get Israel's attention. Why else is he doing it? Trying to get people to pay attention to him. Why else is he doing it?
Vengeance for the saints.
He's doing it because he said he was going to do it. He said, this is my wrath. This is what I'm going to do. If you turn to me, you avoid this. But if you don't turn to me, this is going to happen. All right? When every time you look in the book, and especially the Old Testament, God says, if you do this, you get a blessing. If you don't do this, this is what happens. When God says it, He means it. This is not a game time with Him. He's not playing here. So He's been warning us, and none of these events have taken place yet, but they're going to happen. So this ought to be something that we can tell people, say, listen, if you don't turn to God, these things will take place. Otherwise, God's a liar. And if God's a liar, we don't have hope because we're believing something false. But God is not a liar. He's the truth. He's not a truth. He is the truth. Okay? So we see this, all right? Now, it continues on. Look at verse number 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. This is some serious daylight savings time taking place here. And I beheld, and I heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, and this is what that angel said. Woe! Earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. He says, listen, you all think this is bad, there's more coming. Okay, so let's get this straight. A third of the trees are burnt up. All breath has been destroyed. A third of the water is now turned to blood. A third of the animals inside of the water have died. We see all the fresh waters turn bitter. Now we see a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars completely blackened out. That's a pretty bad day. But then this angel flies through and says, you've seen nothing yet. Whew. Not a good thing to take place. Not something that we want to encounter and do ourselves. What's the only thing that's going to keep us from happening, from being part of this? Jesus Christ. That's it. Now there's people that look at me and look at Bible believers like you and say they're a bunch of wackos. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just this right-wing conspiracy theories and everything else. Listen, if I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. But what if I'm right? What if we're right? What if the Bible really says these things are going to take place? Which side would you rather be on? I'd rather be up in heaven instead of experiencing this here on earth. Okay? So we see this begin to take place. All right? Now, what we're going to do now is on lesson number 4, this is not, what we're going to talk about now is not the next continuing thing, but this takes place at the beginning of the tribulation period. Okay? Yes, Billy?
Why thirds? Third, the angels.
I don't know why thirds. I don't know why God determined thirds. I don't know if it's because of the... Yeah, I don't know why he chose thirds. I don't know why he did it that way. Exactly. So I don't know what it was, and so it's a good question. I don't know. All right. Good question, though. I'm glad you asked it. All right. Now we're going to look at the Jewish temple. Look at letter H in lesson number 4. The rebuilding of the Jewish temple. So we're going to skip over to Revelation chapter number 11 and look at the first part of it. Okay. Now remember, the Jewish temple is rebuilt during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Okay. So it's rebuilt. Well, we're going to look at the Jewish temple. So letter H, the rebuilding of the third Jewish temple. There's 4 Jewish temples mentioned in the Bible, but we're going to look at the third one here, the rebuilding of the third. So the Word of God mentions 4 Jewish temples that have stood or will stand in the future. There's 4 Jewish temples mentioned. Number 1, the first one was the Temple of Solomon. Temple of Solomon. He was the builder of the first one. Now, who is Solomon? Who remembers who Solomon is? David's son. Okay? David wanted to build this temple, but God said, no, your son Solomon's going to build it. Okay? So they had a first permanent structure. All right? Where did the people worship God before the temple was built? In the tabernacle, the tents. Okay, the big tent. They would go and have the Holy of Holies in the tent. And so God allowed them to build a permanent structure, the temple. Okay, all right. Next one, the temple of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel and Herod. Herod the Great. All right, Herod the Great. Herod, where was this temple built? Where was this temple built? In Jerusalem. Okay. There's a character that we know of from the Bible who did a lot of things in this temple. His name was Jesus. This is the temple that he did all his activities in. The money changers and everything else. It was a gigantic building. Okay. Now, why do you think they call it the Temple of Herod? Why is the Temple of Herod? Why do you think they call it that? Because why? He was in power, that he's the one that had it built. Why in the world would a Roman dictator build a Jewish temple? Why do you think he would rebuild? Because it's been destroyed, so he had it rebuilt. Why do you think he would do that? Why would a Roman dictator do that?
He found old scrolls, didn't he?
He found old scrolls describing it, okay. But why would he care? He's a Roman dictator. And keep the Jews happy. Yeah. To keep them, because they knew that if he didn't do something for them, that they would rebel and he'd be out of a job. That's essentially the big reason that he did it. But you know what the most important reason he did it? Because God determined it was going to happen. God used him to do that. Okay, so that's the second temple. What happens to this temple? Anybody know what happens to Herod's temple? All right, hold on just a sec. Yes, Brother Dave? Right, it started to get rebuilt, and Herod finishes it off. Yes, finishes it off. It takes him a long time to build it, but Herod finishes it off. Thank you for the clarity, Brother Dave. All right, so what happens to this temple? Do what? Yes, they destroyed it in AD 70. AD 70, this one's destroyed. All right, and right now, the way we see the temple destroyed is what happened in AD 70. So if you were to go over there and you would see, this is what you would see, the stones or anything else. Remember Jesus went by and he said, these stones are going to be toppled down and they won't care for everything else. and it made everybody upset. What are you talking about? We've been building this all these years. Of course, Jesus wasn't necessarily talking about that only. He was talking about himself. But that's what happened. The temple's destroyed in AD 70. Yes, part of the Wailing Wall is one of the parts of the temple, and they're on the outside, the Wailing Wall. Anybody know what the Wailing Wall is? Anybody know what that purpose is, the Wailing Wall? They go and pray. What they do is the Orthodox Jews take little slips of paper, and they write their prayers on it, and then they insert it into the wall. Okay? What do you think they're praying for?
Restoration.
The Messiah, the restoration of the temple. That's what they're praying for. They're waiting for the Messiah to come who's going to restore the temple. But the problem is these Orthodox Jews have missed out on the true Messiah. But that's what they're praying for. Okay? That's what a lot of them do. And why do you think they call it wailing?
Crying.
Exactly. They're crying out. They're crying out to God, "Oh God, send the Messiah." And God is saying, "I've sent the Messiah. And you rejected him." Okay? So this temple is destroyed in AD 70. All right? Now let's look at the third temple. This is the one that the Antichrist rebuilds. All right? This is the tribulation temple. The tribulation temple. And we see a brief glimpse of what it looks like here in Revelation chapter number 11. This is the tribulation temple. This is the one where the Antichrist allows the Jews to rebuild their temple here. Revelation chapter number 11. All right, the third temple. John says this, "And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood and said, Rise and measure the temple of God." Now, how in the world could he measure the temple of God if there was not a temple to be measured? Okay? How big is a rod? Anybody know how big a rod is? What did he say?
Long enough.
Long enough. Okay? All right? That's a good answer. All right? Anybody else have an idea how long a rod is? All right? Okay? Some people believe it's the measure from your fingertip to your elbow. 18 inches, about 18 inches. Okay, so that's what some people believe. That's how like a rod is. All right, so the reed, okay? And so he says, "It was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood and said, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." So evidently there is a temple. Evidently there's worship taking place in the temple. But there's also an altar. Why is that so important that an altar is in the temple? Why is that important?
Sacrifice.
Reestablishing the sacrifice system. The Antichrist says, "Okay, you want to reestablish the sacrifice system, Jews? Here you go." But what's the problem with that? What's the problem with them having sacrifices again? Jesus was the lone sacrifice. Does the Antichrist know that Jesus is the lone sacrifice?
Yes.
So then why would he let the Jews start sacrificing again?
Because they're
so exactly right. The false church, this is part of the false church. He lets them go ahead and say, "Okay, fine, you want to do sacrifices on the altar again? Have at it. Because you've missed the boat. You've missed the true sacrifice, the Lamb of God. You've missed him." Miss Ann?
Is this where the five red perfect heifers come in?
Yes, that's where the red heifers are sacrificed upon the altar and everything else after the Antichrist reestablishes Jerusalem with the Jews. So, okay? Exactly right. They've been wanting this. This is what they've been wanting. Yes. And the Antichrist comes in and says, "Hey, let's make a deal here. Let's go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and let you rebuild your temple. All right? You can do everything like you used to do, and everything's going to be fantastic." And they say, "Hallelujah! He's delivered us." All right? But it's false. All those prayers they offered in the Wailing Wall, they see them come true, they think, in their minds. But remember, the Antichrist is slick. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. All right? So he allows them to deceive, measuring this. All right, verse number 2. But the court, which is without the temple, leave it alone and measure it not. Why? Because it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall tread under the foot 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years, it's going to be fine and dandy. But pretty soon the Gentiles are going to come and desecrate this. All right, now hold your fingers here and go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 talks about this also. Daniel chapter number 9 mentions this new temple. Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 27, talks about this. Daniel 9, 27. And he, talk about the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many, with the Jewish people, for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's going to stop it right in the middle. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, right in the middle of this, right as the temple is reestablished, 3.5 years into it, he makes it desolate. How do you think he does that? What do you think he does to make it desolate? What do you think? What do you think the Antichrist does? He offers something that is completely different than the Jews wanted, but something filthy.
A hog,
probably, something like that. Something that makes it impure. And he offers himself up and says, guess what? All bets are off. You bunch of fools. You bunch of fools. Now remember, all this is taking place as the waters are made bitter and the trees are being burned up and all the grass is being burned up, all the animals are dying in the sea. All this calamity is taking place in this 3.5 years. All these people are dying. The truth, the 144,000 Jewish males are out witnessing and people are getting saved and people are not taking the mark of the beast and they're dying left and right. And all this confusion taking place. All right? That's how we know this is not of God, because God's not the author of confusion. Satan's the author of confusion, but he's blinded them. All right, look, go to 2 Thessalonians. Look at what 2 Thessalonians says about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Second Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 says this: Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He may set up a throne, he may set up a statue, but he's going to say, I'm your God. Whew. Horrible, horrible events take place here. You would think that that would cause the Jewish people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You would think that that would cause them to cry out to God. But it still does not happen. It still doesn't happen.
Pride.
Why? Pride. Yeah, pride and blindness. Blindness, spiritual blindness. Okay? All right, the last temple. The last temple is the millennial temple. The millennial temple. This is the one that we're going to get to enjoy. We'll get to be part of this millennial temple. We'll get to see this. When do you think the millennial temple takes place? During the millennium. Very good. Yeah, during a 1,000-year reign. Very good. Good job, Ms. Riva. All right, the millennial temple. And it's described in the book of Ezekiel. Okay? All right, so the millennial tipple. All right. Ezekiel chapter 40 all the way through chapter 46, a description of what happens there. All right, letter I. Another event that takes place is the mass return of the Jews to Israel. Okay, the mass return of the Jews. Now, they've been returning to Israel slowly but surely. But when do you think the mass return began? What year do you think the Jews began to come back to Israel in mass? 1948. Why 1948? That's when the treaty was established. Said recognized, the United States of America recognized Israel as an independent nation, sovereign nation. And so the Jews started moving back, and it's been taking place ever since. Have you ever seen a picture of the housing in Israel? Anybody ever seen the picture of housing in Israel? All right, land is scarce there. So they're stacked upon each other everywhere. All right, everywhere it's taking place. All right, so that's what's happening. All the Jews are moving back. Why go back to Israel when it's like that? Why in the world would people want to go back to that? That's where the Messiah. Yeah, that's where the Messiah is coming. But why would you go back to there? That's the homeland. That's the homeland. All right. Just like Mississippi is my wife's homeland. She wants to go back to Mississippi one day. Loves her mom and her family. That's her homeland. All right. It's something about it. Something about it. That's where the Jews go back to Israel. They're fulfilling the prophecy that God made. Okay? So the mass return of the Jews. And all this is beginning and continuing going on. All right? Lesson number 5 now. We'll get to this. Okay? Lesson number 5. If you didn't get lesson number 5, everybody got lesson number 5? You should have got it when you came in. Okay? So is everybody caught up? Everybody understands where we're at. We've looked at the first 3.5 years of what takes place. Okay? Now we're going to look. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Ezekiel. So go ahead and find the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Genesis, Exodus, Ezekiel. All right. Yes. All right. Do you think Ezekiel is a major prophet or is it a minor prophet? How many of you think Ezekiel is a major prophet? How many of you think Ezekiel is a minor prophet? How many of you have no clue? All right. Ezekiel is considered a major prophet. A major prophet. Miss Martha, why is it considered a major prophet? All right, because it's a bigger Bible. It's a bigger words, okay? That's got nothing to do with the importance of it. It's just it's considered the bigger, a major prophet, okay? So we've looked at the events during the first part of the tribulation. Number 2, events during the middle part of the tribulation, okay? Now, the middle part is that what we're going to be talking about is undetermined exactly how many years this is. But we do know these events take place, all right? Who's ever heard of Gog and Magog? Okay? That's where these events begin to take place now after the 3.5 years. Okay? Remember, there's relative relative political peace for 3.5 years. The stars and all the water and everything else is taking place. What do you think the Antichrist does with all of that happening? What do you think he does? When all these things start taking place, the waters turn bitter and everything starts burning up and all the animals die, what do you think the Antichrist does? He twists it and says, that's God. I came to bring peace. I came to bring happiness and I came to bring satisfaction, and that's God. That's that God that said he's a liar. And he uses all the political persuasion. What news channel do you... No, I'm not going there. Okay, so... all right. He starts using the media and social media. Those things are up and running again by this time. He reestablishes... He uses the false church in this to start spreading all these things. And then right in the middle, he desecrates the temple. And he says, I am your God. The Jewish people either turn to him or they turn away from him. All right? Right in the middle, 3.5 years. Now, right in the middle of 3.5 years, who do you think the people blame for all the events taking place? They blame God. Then, who do you think? They can't do nothing to him. So who do you think they start taking it out on? No, not Christians. The Jews. They even begin to hate the Jews even more. Because up to this time, they've been petted. Up to this time, they've been taken care of. Now that Antichrist turns against them, the whole world says, oh, no, 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 no. Your God has done this to us.
Are you sure we're not in it right now?
We're getting there. Yes, ma'am. It's preparing it. It's preparing it. Yes. He starts providing what's left over. But you got to have the mark. If you don't have the mark, you don't have anything. So that's where the mark of the beast is coming in right here. Okay? All right. So let's look at on lesson number 5, letter A. The Gog and Magog invasion into Israel. The Gog and Magog. This is where this comes in. Here in Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. Let's look a little bit here. Describes it. And the word of the Lord came unto me, and this is what it said, according to Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me, and this is what the Lord said. Son of man, Ezekiel, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord, Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back, and will put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even great company with buckler and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. He says, I'm going to gather everybody around, and they're going to invade Israel. Go to verse 17. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? All right, verse number 22. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And I will magnify myself, and I will sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. It's going to be from the north. The word Gog is not the name of the person. The name Gog is the name of the position. Like a president. Okay? So, from the north, the main president, what is the country that is to the north of Israel that has this kind of power?
Russia.
Russia. Right now, if the tribulation took place, if the rapture takes place, who would be the leading president? Vladimir Putin. Okay? Yes. Turkey will be right in the middle of this too. They'll all be invading Israel. All these countries that are named there, they'll all be surrounded Israel, and they'll start invading Israel. Russia. Okay, they're going to Iran, Iraq, all those countries will be all part of this, surrounding Israel, because they hate Israel here. They hate Israel, okay? All right, so number one, this invasion will mostly be led by the Russian leader called Gog. That's not going to be his name. That's his position. Okay, that's a title like Caesar or president. Okay, number two, Gog will be joined by several allies. And we looked in verse number 9. All right, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Several allies. Turkey, Iran, Libya, Sudan, Central Asia. All these are, what do you think they all have in common? What do you think they all have in common? Iran, Turkey, Libya, Sudan.
Islam,
the Muslims. He'll lead the Muslims against Israel. Now they're mad that right now they hate Israel, but they're going to hate them even worse in the tribulation period because they're set aside and they say we get an opportunity to take over now. Okay? All right, number three. There's at least four reasons for this invasion. Four reasons for this invasion. Number one, to control the Middle East. They're going to want to control. If they can defeat Israel, they have control of all of the Middle East. Now remember, anytime you see anybody attack Israel, anytime you see anybody come against Israel, it's number one for total control. If you can get rid of Israel, you can do whatever you want to do in the Middle East. Israel's right in the middle of everything. It's the hub. All right? Why do you think Sherman took out Atlanta first? It was the hub. It was the hub of Georgia. And if he could take out Atlanta, he could have gone around Atlanta. It would not have done anything. He had to take Atlanta. When he took Atlanta, game over. That's why the Union had to take out Vicksburg. If they didn't take out Vicksburg, couldn't do nothing about it. Game over. All right? So that's why they want to take out Israel. If you can take out Israel, game over. All right? All right, number two, to cash in on the wealth of Israel. To cash in on the wealth of Israel. Now, wait a minute. Israel's rich? How many of you think Israel's rich? They got money. How in the world do you think they afford all these Patriot batteries and all the weapons and all? They've got money. It's got nothing to do with being a Jew. It's just they got money. But it's also got natural resources.
And it's coming back. They're really refurbishing it.
Exactly. Who's selling them all the natural resources? Nobody. Who are they buying from? Really, nobody. They get some weapons from us. But really, they got everything they need. If you can take Israel, you get everything Israel's got. Okay? Number three, third reason. To crush them. To crush them. Why does the Muslims want to crush Israel?
To get rid of them.
But why? Why does the world hate Israel? Well, why Israel? Because of why? They're God's people. If you can crush Israel, then therefore God's a liar. Because God said, I will protect my people. God said that they're my people and I will protect them and they're going to be reestablished in the land. If these nations can crush Israel, then that says that God is not true. That God is not real. And God is not capable of protecting His people. Exactly right. There's always a remnant. Always a remnant. You look at it and all throughout the Old Testament. Every time Israel turns against God, He always protects a small remnant of people. Always. Miss Shirley?
All of that area over there, they're descendants of Ishmael.
Yes. Right, exactly.
It was not God's plan. That's the reason.
Exactly.
And that's another reason they are. Because they want the church.
Exactly right. Exactly. They hate Israel. And they want to destroy Israel. All right? Fourth reason. Letter D. To challenge the authority of the Antichrist. They get big-headed. They attack Israel and they say, well, you're the one that reestablished relationship with Israel, so guess what? We're going to come against you, big boy. So they want to attack Antichrist to go against him. Now remember, all of this takes place during the tribulation period. Alright, not now. So what we're seeing now is just a precursor of what's going to take place. Anybody see what happened recently? What Israel's wanting to do now? Anybody get the news? Bob, I know you follow the news. What's Israel getting ready to do? They're going into Rafah.
Uh-huh. Going into
the Why is that so important, Bob? Okay, anybody know why Rafah is so important?
Hamas is there.
That's a main stronghold of Hamas. Hamas has been holding on to that.
That's the southern part.
Exactly right. And if they can, they're going to go in and take that. And President Biden is saying, "Oh, why is President Biden saying don't do that? Do what? That's where all the money's at." And President Biden is saying, "Oh, don't do that, because you do that, you're going to make somebody mad." Do what? Yeah. Yes, brother. Yes, brother.
What I can't understand is, well, we're trying to raise billions of dollars for Israel, same time we're hollering peace.
Exactly right. I don't either. He's making people mad, and he's trying to say, "Oh, wait a minute, we don't want you to do that. We don't want you to do that." If it comes down to it, guess who's going to step in? Guess who steps in?
America.
No, America's not going to step in.
Russia,
Iraq, Iran. Even though Iraq and Iran hate each other, all right, you start. You're messing with their people. They hate each other on the surface, but in reality, they're joined together. And Russia is acting like, "Oh, we have nothing to." Russia's right in the middle of all this junk going on. You see that? Gog and Magog. It's getting close, folks. Getting real close. All this is being prepped for all that taking place. Okay? All right? All right, number four. Okay, number four. God will rescue his people. He will rescue, and he'll use four means to destroy the invaders. Four means he'll use to destroy the invaders. And it looks here in chapter 38, it talks about it. Here's the four things he'll do to rescue his people. He will rescue his people and use four means. He'll use, number one, an earthquake. Look in verse number 19. Chapter 38, look in verse number 19. "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." A mighty earthquake takes place. They're coming against Israel. Letter B, infighting of the troops of the various nations. "And I will call for a sword. I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." They'll start attacking each other. Okay? Number three, or letter C, he'll make diseases. Diseases. "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing of rain and hailstones, fire and brimstone." Now that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. He brings disease. And then letter D, an overflowing rain, hailstones, fire and brimstone. He uses four methods to defeat them. This is not Armageddon. Okay? This is not the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon takes place after the tribulation. This is the battle that takes place about 3.5, maybe 4 years into tribulation. Okay? This is not the battle. You hear in all the news, Armageddon, Armageddon, Armageddon. You're hearing all that now. That's not what's taking place. They'd have no idea what Armageddon is. That takes place at the end of the tribulation period. Okay? That takes place. All right? Here's the results of the invasion. The results of the invasion. Ezekiel chapter 39. The results. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog. Tell Gog what's going to happen. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you back. I will cause you to leave, and you'll leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. A sixth part of them. In other words, 5/6 of the invaders are destroyed. They invade Israel, and 5/6 of them are destroyed. Who was alive during the 6 days war? Who was alive during that period? Who remembers it? 7 days war. All right, you were alive. All right, all right. Who remembers some of the details from that? Who remembers some of the details?
There was tanks coming up over this, and there were no tanks.
Okay, all right. There were tanks coming to protect Israel. What else to remember? Yes, ma'am?
I was in a Jewish church in Ohio, and they were dancing in the aisles.
Because they were surrounded, weren't they? Israel was surrounded.
They saw what God did.
And they saw what God did.
Yep.
All right? That's just a small glimpse of what's going to take place here.
But tell us what happened. I wasn't alive.
Oh, I wasn't. Israel was invaded from the outside. Egypt and all them, because Israel had just gotten reestablished. And they were invaded by all these countries. And they thought they were dead. They thought they could take them. And God protected Israel. 7 days. It was all it took. And Israel got all their land back that was taken away from them.
All the tanks stopped.
Everything. Yep. It's a good, if you get an opportunity to read about it, it's... Yeah, 67.
Well, I was alive.
Yeah, I was 2 years old at the time, so I don't remember it. It was not. It was crazy. You remember it? Yeah, 67 is when it took place. Get an opportunity to read about it. All right, it's just a small glimpse of what God did to protect Israel at that time. Everybody thought they had him, and God said, not going to happen. Okay, so here they lose 5/6 or 83% of their invaders are destroyed. Number two, or letter B, 7 months will be spent burying the dead. 7 months. The Battle of Gettysburg, 55,000 casualties, Battle of Gettysburg, death, dead and wounded. They spent months burying the dead, horses and human beings. And in fact, it said later on, as they were plowing up the fields, they were uncovering the dead bodies from the battle. All right? This is going to make that look like a walk in the park. 7 months, it's going to cause them, it's going to take them 7 months to bury the dead. The Battle of Armageddon, they're going to call in the birds. As a matter of fact, God calls them in first and says, hey, y'all hungry? You're getting ready to feast.
Yeah.
So the birds don't do this. They bury them. But in the Battle of Armageddon, the birds come in and start feasting on all the dead bodies. All right? Not fun. Okay? Letter B. The Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. Will break his covenant with Israel. All right? And then letter C. We're going to talk about that. We'll talk about that next week. It's 7 o'clock. I want to take some time and talk about what happens during the ministry, death, and translation of the two witnesses. That's a fascinating story. Yes, Steve? Number two on the first page. Number two, Gog will be joined by several allies. I love the happenings of the two witnesses. Oh, I love that. It's going to be, if you've not heard that yet and read that yet, it's fantastic. Miss Sue?
And right now, what I've understood is the Muslims is the fastest growing religion.
Yes, ma'am, it is.
vulnerable.
Exactly right.
And they use sacrifice. They have a lot of the things that people call for.
Exactly right. And they're promised if they die in battle that they have 70 virgins. 70 virgins they'll have in their place of nirvana or heaven. 70 virgins if you die in battle.